Good morning. Welcome to Bridgewater Conklin. My name is Jeff, and I'm so glad you chose to worship with us here this morning. I'm currently serving as the interim campus pastor, and I'm thrilled to be doing that. Let me just tag along what Reed said. We're not having an in-the-room service next Sunday, next Sunday the 27th. You can watch online at 9 and 10:45. We like to give as many people a day off as we can. You know, the band, the guest services, the children's ministry. They take that Sunday and relax and spend time with their family. So along with that, you need to know that Christmas Eve is the last time you can physically make an offering in the building. If you want to give for 2020 taxes, Christmas Eve is the last time to do that. And on the 27th or 28th would be the last day you could do it online because the office will be processing those things on Tuesday. So just be aware of that. By the way, I'm wearing these things for a good reason. Our children's ministry, they're wearing ugly sweater. This is ugly sweater, ugly Christmas sweater day or something like that. And Dawn brought one into me, and it wasn't the size of a tent, so I couldn't get into it. So I said, I'll just wear these lights. And you can't really see them with those lights, but I just wear these lights to say, as a shout out to what our children's ministry do. They do great things back there. I really appreciate them. Thank you for all of you who sit in one service and serve another. It's really awesome. One more thing. I want to say thank you to the tech team. I've been working really hard. And for those of you who are interested, and some of you may have some people who are interested in a mask-only service. So for Christmas Eve and Christmas Eve only, we will be offering the Rally Room for a live feed to watch the Christmas Eve services. And we'll have the Rally Room door open, so if your friends want to come in that side door, we can't fit a ton of people in there. We can probably get probably 25 to 30. We're somewhat socially distanced, but that'll be happening for Christmas Eve services. It'll be a live feed from what's going on in here, back there. So I'll make that announcement on Facebook as well, but that's something I just want to say a huge shout out to one particular individual. I won't mention his name, but he walks around with an iPad all during the services, so thank you very much. January 3rd, we're starting a brand new series titled Breathing Room. And it has to do with building margins in our lives. So we're not so taxed out with all our time, with all our money, and all kinds of stuff like that. Yet last week, we started this series, Expect the Unexpected. Today is week two, and for Christmas Eve, we'll be finishing up. But we're on January 3rd, we're starting that brand new series. And by the way, this is what's going on. We're hoping and praying that a full-time man will be here to help me with the preaching starting January 3rd. Today's a big day, so we should know in a day or two, so please be praying about somebody coming and helping me with the preaching. So that is let you know what's going on. Okay, last week we talked about week one, expect the unexpected. We took a look at the family tree of Jesus, and we discovered that His family tree had a lot of messed up people in it, people with baggage and skeletons in their past. And what we learned and what we determined is that we're all messed up. We all have baggage. We all have shortcomings. And in spite of all of our shortcomings, in spite of us being messed up, God sent His Son to rescue us, to save us anyway. And He wants to finish your story. No matter how messed up or how bad you think you really are, God wants to take your story and finish it in great in unusual ways. Have you ever received a strange or unusual gift from somebody, something that was really bizarre? Or maybe you were expecting one thing and got another. Have you ever seen at a hockey game or a basketball game those kiss cams where they focus on two people out in the auditorium, not in the auditorium, but out in the stands back when they used to let fans into the games, and they would focus on a guy and a girl and they would kiss. And occasionally, the guy would jump up, his girlfriend would jump up, he'd walk out into the aisle, and he'd get down on one knee. And she's thinking, oh, he's going to propose, and he starts tying his shoe. Or he picks up a quarter, and she gets upset, and because, oh, you were supposed to propose, and he didn't. Life is full of a lot of unexpected and unusual surprises. But I got to say that probably one of the most unusual and unexpected things is what is God's gift to mankind, is who He came to save. One of the most unexpected things is who He chose to be His followers. You see, people believed, back in Jesus' day, people believed that Jesus would save people like them who liked them. Well, they don't look like me, and they don't like me, so why would he save them? But like we learned last week, Jesus came to save everybody. Jesus came to save all. Back in Jesus' day, people expected a king to come and rule. They were prophesied, they were told and promised a Messiah. And back in Jesus' day, they said, well, they're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a king. We're going to unpack that in just a few moments about the king aspect. But his plan was much more patient than that. You see, the first century people, they were expecting a king to come right then, right now, immediately, and to rule and bring justice and righteousness from top down. The king would sit on his throne, and he would conquer Rome because Israel was under Rome's rule at the time. And they thought, well, our king's going to come, and he's going to rule with righteousness from the top down. But God's plan was a little different. Jesus knew that he wanted to come and change their heart and bring righteousness, rule with righteousness from the heart up and the heart out. His plan was for righteousness from the heart out. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses starting with verse 25 through 32. I think I might have skipped the verse. There it is right there. Okay, we're in Luke 2. By the way, I apologize. I'm kind of jumbled today. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can. If you have a phone, you can open that up, or the Bridgewater app. But Luke 2 is where we're at today. Let's go ahead and start reading. Now, there is a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation. So consolation, use the word comfort. In other words, he was waiting for the comfort. He was waiting for the king of Israel to come. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Next verse. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So here's the first thing that's unexpected in God's plans, is who he chose to proclaim it. You see, Simeon was an unexpected messenger. Simeon wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He was simply a volunteer that worked in the temple. He was a godly man in Jerusalem. You know something? I am so very glad that God uses godly men, unprofessional godly men, to do his work. Unexpected people. I'm so glad that he uses people like me to do his work, because and if he used someone polished and sharp and professional, it wouldn't be me. But here's the reason why I'm so glad for that. Because if it wasn't for God, I'd be up here a bumbling fool even more than I am this morning already. And because he uses me, he uses you, God gets all the glory. The glory doesn't come to me. The glory goes to God. So let's continue reading in the passage here. Next slide. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." You may now dismiss your servant in peace. I want to pause right here, and I want to expand on this phrase for just a few moments. It really doesn't have anything to do with the unexpected series. But this phrase and what it entails and what it means for Christians is so important that I just don't want to glaze over it. I want to talk about it. See, the imagery that Simeon is using here is that of a servant that's been staying on his post for decades, like a watchman on the wall who's been watching for something, watching for decades, waiting for something to come. Let me make the analogy a little bit closer to home. It's like grandkids waiting at the front window for grandma and grandpa to come. And they keep on watching and looking. Or vice versa, grandparents waiting at the front window for grandkids to come. Like, is it at the car? Is that the car, Mom? Is that the car? Are they coming? Are they here yet? Or how about this? It's that wife waiting at the airport with an infant in her arms and a two-year-old grabbing on her leg, watching and looking for her military husband to get off the plane. Is that him, Mom? Mom, is that him? Dad, Mommy, is that Daddy right there? Or how about this? It's those parents who are waiting for a child. They're waiting for a child to be born. They're waiting to get pregnant. And they're waiting and waiting and waiting. That's the imagery that Simeon is giving here of somebody doing a duty, waiting on a watchman, waiting for something to happen. And finally, he sees the Savior. Sovereign Lord, as you have now promised, I've seen the Savior. And he says, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He finally sees the promised Savior. He says, my duty is done. I'm ready to go to heaven. you can take me now. I'm ready to go to heaven. Is that the attitude that you have, that we have about our life? Do we have that attitude about death? Do we feel that way about death? Do we say, Lord, once I'm done, Lord, I'm gifted and I'm talented to do a certain thing, and once I'm done, I'm ready to go home and ready to go to heaven? Or do we fear death? Or do we want to shy away from death because we don't know anything about it? In all my years at Ross Corners, now at Bridgewater, I've done many funerals, and most of them, a lot of them, were for Christ followers. Like the two ladies I did in the last 2 months, Barb and Annie. Barb and Annie were Christ followers. And this aspect of finishing their work and going on to heaven is exactly the attitude that the families of these two women had, and how they responded and how they felt. Sure, they were very sad that they lost their mom, their grandmother, their sister-in-law. They were very sad to lose them. But they were also rejoicing with them that they were now in heaven. Barb, probably a year and a half ago, she lost her mind to dementia. She didn't know who her husband was. And when COVID hit, he didn't even get a chance to spend time with her. But then Annie was an 82-year-old lady I visited on a regular basis, and even a week before she died, she was still writing letters to missionaries. That was her gift. That was what God gifted her to do, and she did it right up to the very end. And now they are both whole and healed and in heaven, rejoicing. They now see their Savior. You see, for Christ followers, death is a promotion. Death is a graduation of sorts. For those who love God, death isn't a punishment. Death is a reward. And when our friends go to heaven, we grieve the loss with their family, but I rejoice with them that they're now in heaven. Let's get back to the text here. Next verse, please. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of Israel. See, when it comes to God's plan, this verse right here is key. And we're going to spend a few moments talking about this verse. It's very key. See, Simeon was a Jew. And Jews, back in those days, separated the world into two types of people, Jews and Gentiles. And that was it. And the Gentiles were not part of God's plan because they weren't Jewish. But wait a minute, it says right here that they were the light of revelation for the Gentiles. Here's the unexpected part for the Jewish people, that God's plan was for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. It says here that the salvation for Jesus came for the Jews as for the Gentiles as well. We referenced this last week in this verse right here, 1 John 1:12. Next verse, please. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. We talked about that last week. So here's the first unexpected part of God's plan, is this phrase right here. Next slide. Who he saves is unexpected. Who he saves is unexpected. And it was really unexpected for these Jewish people. You see, Jesus was a Jewish man. He was sent by God to the Jewish nation to be the Messiah, to be the King of the Jews. So in the Jews' mind, it was for the Jews only. I mean, it made sense to them. You really got to kind of understand what they were thinking. This Jewish religion was started by Abraham. It came through their ancestors. Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jews. So, of course, it's just for Jews. But you know something? I am so glad he came to save everybody, because I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. I suspect most of the people in this room are Gentiles as well. And if God only came for the Jews, where would we be? But the first century Jews from Jesus' day, they really struggled with this concept that Jesus came for not only the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, because they thought, like I said before, salvation was for the Jews only. As a matter of fact, if you look at Acts chapter 15, that entire chapter is a discussion, is an argument about Jews saying, no, Gentiles can't be saved, and Paul and Barnabas saying, oh, yes, they can be saved. Look at verse 1 First one of Acts 15, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. This is what they were teaching the believers, Gentile believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Verse 2 says this, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with certain people. Doesn't say who they were, but with certain people. This entire chapter of the book of Acts deals with this argument, with the discussion. Matter of fact, this is called the Council of Jerusalem, and it's all about, can Gentiles be saved? Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem. They came there to tell the elders and apostles about the salvation experiences of the Gentiles. But many Jewish people were disputing it. They're like, no, they were doubting it. Listen, they're not Jews. Paul and Barnabas, they're not Jews. They can't be saved. But okay, if they want to be saved, then they got to be circumcised. They got to be circumcised because we were circumcised. They got to be Jewish in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas said, no. It's through faith alone. It's through faith alone. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ and faith alone. That's all you need. Now, we can't really understand how hard this was for the Jews, but it was for the Jews. It was really radical. They're saying salvation for the Gentiles. Come on, that's a radical thought. So let me try to make it a little more applicable to us. Maybe it would be like us saying salvation for the abortionists, or salvation for the liberal left-wing Hollywood type of people. Or how about salvation for politicians? Okay? Or salvation for Antifa. See, here's the deal. Here's the thing that we have to remember. Next slide is this. Jesus, he didn't come to save people like me. He came to save everyone. Jesus came to save everyone, not just people who were Jewish, not just people who looked like me or looked like you. He came to save everyone. Let me bring it a little bit closer to home for us. Many of you know that I ride in a motorcycle gang. Well, it's a club, but some people call it a gang. And it's called the Punishers, okay? And motorcycle guys, the Punishers are bunch of rough look. I mean, I'm not a rough looking guy, but maybe I am. Rough looking guys wear black leather vests with a skull on the back, and their language is salty, and they drink a lot of interesting beverages, and they ride really loud motorcycles, and people get frightened of them. Okay? So, is God's plan for punishers? I can tell you about Randy. Randy gave her heart to Jesus shortly after the funeral of her husband, who was a fellow punisher. I could tell you about my friend Wendy. Wendy started coming to the Vestal Bridgewater campus with a wife of a fellow punisher friend of mine. And when Wendy went through a very dark time, that wife walked with her through that dark time. Then there's Bob. Bob was a fellow punisher, and his wife came to know Jesus within the last year and a half, and they attend this campus right here. You know something? He didn't come to save people like us. He came to save everyone. Let me tell you about my friend Whip. Whip and VJ came to my house about 5 years ago in February to look at a motorcycle I was selling. And Whip actually took it out for a ride in February without a jacket on, but that's another story. They found out what I did, and they said, oh, you're a pastor, we want to go to church. So they came to church at Ross Corners that next Sunday. Soon they asked me to do a Bible study with them, so I did a Bible study with Whip and VJ. And let me back up. The first time they came to Ross Corners, they stuck out. They didn't look like people. I mean, Whip had on a T-shirt with no sleeves, and he had a beer thing on it, and he had tattoos, and VJ had tattoos. He had a big wallet with a big chain. And you can always pick Whip out of a crowd because he has his name tattooed right here and his wife's name tattooed right here. He didn't look like a lot of those people at Ross Corners. But while doing a Bible study with Whip and VJ, I learned about Whip's past. Whip was raised in foster care for most of his young life, and his foster parents weren't the kindest people, and they would stick him in the basement at night and lock the door and turn the light out. And he really hated those people, so he tried to kill them by burning their house down later in life. So he went to prison for his crimes, and while in prison, he met Jesus. God got a hold of his life. He started doing Bible studies. When I met Whip, he was a landlord in Binghamton, and he loved to drink. And he had salty language, and he had a short temper, and he had a relationship with some of his tenants that was going to end him back up in jail. We started doing Bible studies. He said, Jeff, can you do a Bible study with me and some of my friends? And so I started doing Bible studies with Whip and VJ and some of their friends, and I got to tell you, there was more swearing in those Bible studies than any Bible study I've ever been in. And it was like, oh my, can you believe this? This is effing unbelievable stuff. I'm like, okay, that's awesome. Cool. Yeah. And today, Whip is still a landlord in Binghamton. He does random construction jobs on the side. He doesn't drink as much. His language is still a little salty. But you know something? He has grown more in the last 5 years than probably anybody I know. VJ's father used to be a pastor of some churches in Susquehanna, Pennsylvania. And a year and a half ago, Whip would preach there on every fourth Sunday of the month. Yeah, God has really changed Whip's lives. I've seen him grow more than so many people. It was unexpected that God used Whip because he doesn't save people like me. He saves everybody. Now let me bring it even closer to home. Let me step on some toes. Let me bring it inside the room here. There are people sitting in here that have talked to me, that have shared their baptism testimonies 5, 10 years ago, who were living it up. They were bar hopping, sleeping around, maybe using some drugs, getting drunk. We sat and listened to your testimonies about how God changed your lives and what your life is like now. And now you're sitting here and you're living for Jesus, and you're here week after week after week wanting to be more like Christ. And I bet if we were to talk to you and ask you, you would say, 10 years ago, I would never have expected that I would be where I am today. You know why? Because Jesus didn't come to save people like me. He came to save everybody. God's plan for who he came to save is so unexpected that he saves all types of people. Amen? Now, I'm so thankful that he did because he chose me. Now, do you know, we're moving on to a second point. Do you know that people take ordinary household objects and use them to do different things? Did you know that people take wooden spoons or spatulas? You know what they use these things for? What do you use a wooden spatula or spoon for?
Stir.
How about a paddle? Yeah, people use wooden spoons and spatulas for paddles. That's unexpected. Or how about a common everyday butter knife? This is a screwdriver. This is a hammer. Okay, you can scrape off things off your skin. You can get out of your ear. You can do all types of things. People take ordinary, everyday objects and do unexpected things with them. You guys know what this is? Arthritis. So who knows what WD stands for?
Water displacement.
Okay, John, what's the 40? Right. WD-40, water displacement, 40th formula. So did they fail 39 times? Maybe. But they found 39 times it didn't work. So, John, what was it invented for? Exactly. This was invented in 1953, and it went on the surface of the Atlas rockets to protect the Atlas rockets from rust and corrosion. That's what this was invented for. Do you know that people use it for so many different things? There's 100 things that people can use WD-40 for. I just have like 5. It removes ink from blue jeans and ink from leather couches. You can all use it to keep wicker chairs from squeaking. I use it on hinges because it stops the squeaking. It removes scuff marks from a ceramic floor. It cleans fiberglass tubs, and there's all types of things in here. It removes crayons from wallpaper and leather and carpeting and all types of things. Yeah, WD-40 was invented for the space program, but people use it for all types of different things. Pretty unexpected, pretty amazing. And just like that butter knife, which is a screwdriver, that spatula, the WD-40, is used for unexpected and different things. How Jesus rescued us is so unexpected and different as well. See, that's the second part of his plan. Who he saves is how he saves is so unexpected. How he saves us is so unexpected. We're going to unpack that right now. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be the sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Now, wait a minute. This child is destined to cause falling and to cause rising and will be spoken against. What happened to joy to the world? He's only 40 days old. What happened to joy to the world and peace on earth and glad tidings for all? And now they're talking about this. Well, it's true. He did bring peace. He did bring glad tidings to all, but this is true as well. And that's what I want to unpack right now. This also is part of God's unexpected plan. See, the next slide shows us that Jesus came to divide. He came to divide. And you're like, what do you mean divide? How can that be? Well, let me explain it like this. You see, Jesus has been a divider, and he will always continue to divide. He will cause some to rise. He will cause some to fall. Some will love him. Others will hate him. He'll be praised by some. He'll be spoken against by others. Isaiah chapter 8 says he's the stone that the builder rejected. Some will stand on him to reach the heights of heaven. Others will fall and be broken and destroyed because they choose not to follow him. Let me read what I have here next very carefully. Just listen carefully. What you do with Jesus is the greatest dividing line in your life. It's the proverbial fork in the road. When you get to that fork in the road and you're introduced to Jesus and you're confronted with him, do you take and follow him or do you ignore him? He's a divider. He divides. What you do with Jesus is the greatest dividing line in your life. Sure, he's a cute little baby. He's not just a cute little baby that comes at Christmas time that we celebrate with a Christmas tree. Jesus is the greatest dividing line in your life. Ignore him at your own risk. And finally, these last nine words of this verse. Next slide, please. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Replace this word if you'd like to. A sword will pierce your own soul as well or also. These nine words speak to one of the most unusual and unexpected aspects of God's plan for mankind. Now let me unpack it and explain it in a very different way. What do you think this tool is for? John? Anybody know what this medical tool is? Okay, it's a medical tool, and it's for your head. Okay, so this is a device used in 100 years ago or so to remove tonsils. Okay, you probably wouldn't have guessed that. Next picture. This also is a medical device used for something around your head. What is this? Anybody know? That's a tooth extractor. You put your tooth in there, and they crank it out. Boom. Last one, what is this used for? All three of these have a common theme. This device is used when you squeeze this and lock it, it pulls your cheeks open. So this opens, so you stick that in your mouth, open it, then they pick that tooth extractor in there and crank your tooth out, then they yank your tonsils out because that thing is open, holding your mouth open. I mean, who would have thought? I mean, I'm so glad that we don't use these nowadays. But I got to say, probably one of the most unexpected things about God's plan is how he made it happen. How God made the plan happen. You see, in the years leading up to Jesus coming to earth, the Jewish people were promised that they were for a king. We talked about this a few moments ago, and now we're going to hit on it. They were promised a Messiah, a king. Look at these verses that prophesy the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Next verse is from Psalms 132:11. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your descendants, Jesus, I will place on your throne. The next verse also refers to this. In 2 Samuel, this is Samuel talking to David. When your days, David, are over, and you, David, rest with your ancestors. So David, when you die, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He's talking about Solomon here. In your own flesh and blood, I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he is the one who will build a house for my name. That's Solomon's going to build a temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Next slide. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. your throne will be established forever. Here he's referring to Jesus. You see, these passages and other Old Testament passages refer and prophesy that a Messiah is coming, that a king is coming, and that he would come, he would arrive, and he would come, and he would conquer, he would rescue the nation of Israel. And indeed, a king did come, but he came in an unexpected way. Next slide. What is this? Is this something for a garden? It looks like a water effect back there. This is an ancient feeding trough. You said it. Someone said it. It's an ancient feeding trough. We see it as something to feed animals. God used it to present the king of the world to the earth. He took it and used it in an unexpected way. You see, Jesus didn't come from royalty. He didn't come in a royal palace, but in a stall, perhaps in a feeding trough, much like this. Next slide. This is how we normally see it. This is how we normally see that feeding trough. We see a feeding trough, but God sees it as a perfect place to introduce a king, to introduce his son. And his mother was an unwed teenage girl who rode in on a donkey. Now, that's normally not how kings were introduced back in those days. They were introduced in much different ways. And this is how God introduced the king of the Jews to the world. He didn't come to rule and to reign on a throne, but he came to die on a criminal's cross. That's unexpected. Let's get back to the verse here, verse 35b. And a sword will pierce your own soul as well. We already talked about this, but we need to highlight this one more time. This phrase, these nine simple words, are Simeon's prophecy to Mary that her son would die on the cross. Another unexpected part of God's plan. You see, he came to die. A sword will pierce your soul, and he came to die. When Jesus died, Mary stood helplessly by. It was probably the most painful event she had ever experienced and would ever experience in her life. It was like a sword piercing her side, much like the sword that pierced his side. It also caused pain for God. It caused pain for the women around Mary. It caused pain for the disciples. And I suspect that even the angels in heaven were pierced when they saw Jesus die. Next picture. What do you see here? We see a cross. But you know what this is? This is an ancient Roman torture device. It's an instrument of death. This torture device is what Jesus died on, where our Savior died. You know what Jesus sees? You know what God sees? God sees something completely different. You know what God sees when he sees this? He sees the tool he used to give the gift of life to mankind. We see a torture device. God says, hey, this is my gift. This is a tool to give my gift to mankind, the gift of life. What do you see when you see this picture here? I want to ask you one last question today. One last question for you to ponder. Before I ask this question, I just want you to block out people around you, block out distractions. I want you to focus solely on your heart and on your soul, just you and you alone. Was the death of Jesus wasted on you? Was the death of Jesus wasted on you? Was God's gift that came through this tool wasted? Jesus willingly went to that cross, and he unexpectedly died for every single person in this room. Jesus came for you. Are you going to come to him? You see, how Jesus saves is so unexpected. We believe, people think, well, salvation is through religious rituals. You got to do this, and we got to do this, and we got to do this, and everything's about doing this and doing this. And Jesus says, no, it's not about what you do. It's about what I've done. You see, he wants your life. He wants my life. He died in your place so that you could live in his. He wants you to become a little Jesus. You know, that's what Christian means, is little Jesus. Is that what you want most in your life? What do you want people to say about you? He was the best boss I ever had. He started this great business, and he was a great dad, and he made so much money, and his family is set, and he was wonderful? Or do you want people to say, he was more like Jesus than anybody I ever met? Do you want people to say about you, she was an awesome mother, and she was a great business owner, and she owned this business, and she made this, and she did that, and she was a great grandmother? Or do you want people to say about you, she was more like Jesus than anybody I met? Was the death of Jesus wasted on you? See, that's what being a Christian is all about, accepting his free gift, his unexpected free gift, and surrendering your all to God and allowing him to finish your story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity that you have given us to follow you. I thank you, Father, that you came to earth and died for me. Thank you. Lord, I just pray for my friends in this room. I pray that as we process through what your death means and how unexpected it is that you came to die for us, God, I pray that this would be a day where we say to you, you know something, at this Christmas season, I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to receive the free gift that that baby brought when he came in that manger. He came in the manger to die on a cross. That's the free gift that he unexpectedly gives to every single person in this room. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.